Okay, we're in, on page 60 of our notes. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll have a new series of pages, beginning with number 61. But our lesson today deals with the great subject of the Spirit of God. Now, I made three announcements at the close of the Lord's Supper, and let me just quickly make ease your mind. Gretchen Mann had called and asked for her dad to call home. And I told him, and then he left. But he's returned. There was a calf out. So it wasn't his wife that was having a difficulty of some kind. So, boy, that was a relief. And he couldn't even find a calf that was out. So we just thank the Lord for these things happen, but our God is in control, and I care for the, I enjoy the care that the saints have one for another, and I know that there was real concern for Margie at that time. You can see it in the expression of that people have. The second announcement was the Lord called Betty Allison's husband home to be to his home, and he's with the Lord, I believe, because he told me that he trusted the Savior. And when someone gets saved real late in life, you don't have an opportunity to see the fruit that you'd like to see. And one thing that causes me to think that this man had been definitely called by God was that when his wife said, "He's a changed man." And if anybody knows it's someone close to you, when the Lord saves you, it's someone who's close to you that can tell the difference. And I thank God for that. And keep in touch with one another, and you'll probably be getting a phone call relative to the arrangements that are going to be made. When I visited this morning, it was in the hospital. And I know nothing but that he's going to be at Ra's funeral home. That's all that I know. And the other arrangements you'll get through someone here in the assembly. Let me turn to some good news. Brother Lacey Buffalo has been out at the meeting in Raleigh on a wheelchair. And they bring him in on a wheelchair, and he took the both meetings last Sunday. And I just thank God. We know where his heart is. His heart is in the things of the Lord. And it's good to see that. Remember Janie Smith. She's never going to get any better. She's having some real difficulties there in the home. And I don't know what to do. You do everything you can. And that's just the way it is. Just remember her in prayer. Because there's nothing else that I know that you can do other than visit. She's blind, and she has an excellent mind. And she doesn't forget a thing. And that doesn't make it any easier for those who work with her. It makes it more difficult. So, something to pray about. Well, we're in John chapter 16, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12, and we're going to move on to verse 22. These are some interesting verses. They're very important verses, for last words that people have with others are very important. Our Lord says to his own in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. a little while and ye shall see, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be filled with sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the assurances of the word of God. We thank you that we have the assurance in this passage of a completed canon of Scripture. We have the assurance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the assurance that our Lord had that the work he was going to accomplish at Calvary would be totally successful, that he would do what he came to do, disintegrate the works of the devil. We thank you that we have a victorious Savior, that we have an authoritative Word of God. We have that which is for the completeness of thy people and for the joy of thy people and for the blessing of them. Now we would pray for those who are going through times of sorrow. We pray for Betty Allison. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for calling Howard home. We feel it's a mercy from thyself that he could enter thy presence. Thy word declares that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. May he glorify you throughout the unending ages of eternity with his lips, forever taking him and delivering him from the power of darkness, and translating him into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We ask for thy rich blessing. We ask you to so work in us and through us that we will be a blessing to others. We pray for Mrs. Mann, Lacey Buffalo, my neighbor, Mr. Mann. We ask your blessing upon them all. Guide and direct, and may it please thee, our Father, to so work in us and through us, that as we speak to men, that thy name will be exalted, and that thy dear Son will be glorified by the praises and the testimony of our lips. We just commit ourselves to you, giving thanks for the privilege of asking and receiving. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 60. Christ's coming into the world has divided all mankind into two camps, the saved and the lost. Now, you notice, as we dwelt last week, on the verdict that the Holy Spirit brings against the world of the lost. You see, he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's an objective conviction. The fact that our Lord has returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit's presence on earth, is an objective conviction of the world. But, you see, God the Father has reversed every decision that the world made concerning the person of Christ. You see, they said he's not fit to live. God said he is. He raised him from the dead. God said, or the world said, he's not fit to live on the earth. And God said, I'm going to take him to heaven. You don't want him. And the Holy Spirit's presence here is an objective conviction of the world of the lost. But now notice, now we see that the Holy Spirit's coming will do for those who belong to Christ. Last week in particular, we looked at the Holy Spirit's coming, what it means for the lost. The world stands under conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's the only thing the world has to look forward to. Those who are lost have nothing to look forward to but sin, righteousness, and judgment. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. We read in Acts 17, verse 31, by that man that he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So here we have the Holy Spirit's witness to that. For the Scriptures are the objective witness of the Spirit of God, written for us. But I'm interested in particular this morning of what the Holy Spirit does for those of us who are saved. So you'll notice there are seven things here in your paper that are enumerated that he will do for us. And we ought to keep these seven things before us. Notice, he will act as a Spirit of truth. That's the first thing. The Spirit of God never goes contrary to the truth. His Spirit witnesses to the truth. He will act as a Spirit of truth. Number two, he will guide believers into all truth. In other words, we can expect the guidance of the Spirit of God, and the guidance of the Spirit of God is going to lead us into truth. We've been looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit the past few Sunday mornings. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice three, he will not speak of himself. That is one of the most important statements to keep before you. He will not speak of himself. We have a lot of people today who are talking continuously about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. But friends, the Holy Spirit's world is to direct us to the person of Christ. You say, how do you know? Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. The Holy Spirit's work in the world is to magnify the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Notice, number four, he will speak what he heard. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent from the Father and the Son, and he's going to speak that which he has heard. Number five, he will show believers things to come. In other words, the prophetic scheme of God is one thing, but I believe that the real meaning of that is that it's the Spirit of God who's going to be used of God to complete the canon of the New Testament Scriptures. The canon of Scripture is just the volume of the book, the volume of Scripture, the books that are used. You see, the early church didn't even have the gospel accounts. The early church didn't have anything but the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, and he inspired the Scriptures that are written to write a greater part of the New Testament, the great epistles. And of course, there's the epistles of Peter, the epistles of John, and the gospel accounts concerning Christ. Then the work of Dr. Luke in writing the gospel by Luke, and also the book of the Acts. Very important. He will show believers things to come. More than that, number six, he will glorify Christ. He's not going to speak of himself, but he will speak of the person of Christ. And that's very important. And then number seven, he will take the things of Christ and show them unto his people. Now therefore, we should rejoice in this portion of the Word of God in a special way. And number one, be filled with thanksgiving at the coming of the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful that God has given him. First, we have a divine person with us on earth while the Lord Jesus is in glory. A.T. Pearson, that great New Testament scholar, he, in writing on that word in Ephesians 3 concerning the person of Christ, he points out that we have two lawyers. We have one lawyer working in heaven, 1 John 2, verse 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But in Romans 8, and also in Ephesians 3, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who also acts. And Romans 8 says that he searches the hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So you and I are indwelt by a divine person. The Holy Spirit within is as much God as the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit within is just like Christ. Wouldn't you have liked to have been like Peter and James and John and lived with the Lord? Well, you see, you're living with the Holy Spirit every day. He indwells his people. He indwells his people as the Holy Spirit. He's holy. More than that, he indwells his people as a spirit of truth. Not a lie, but a truth. He's a spirit of truth. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, I think it is, says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, for the same anointing teaches you of all things. And he's truth, and he's no lie. And even as he hath taught you, so abide ye in him. That's a great text. The anointing of the Spirit is only mentioned three times in Scripture that I can think of in the New Testament. Now I thought of a fourth. If we want to take the figurative meaning of it, I thought of Hebrews 1 where it says, thou hast anointed him, speaking of Christ, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And then I can think of a fifth, where there in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus said, he read from Isaiah the prophet, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. So it's five times at least that I can think of right now. But the three that have reference to the people of God, two of them are in 1 John chapter 2. You see, but the unction that ye have received, and that word unction is anointing, that ye have received of him, that's in verse 20. And then I quoted verse 27. But the other one is in 2 Corinthians, where it says, now he that hath anointed us and sealed us is God. We have been anointed. And the word, and every time, if you study the context of the anointing of the Spirit for the people of God, it has reference to the mind. The enlightening of the mind to understand the ways of God. So we read concerning him, we have a divine person with us on earth. Notice, number two, he quickened us. You see, we've been quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. John 3, that's what the new birth is all about. Number three, he indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, you're not your own. More than that, number four, he loves us. Romans 15:13. Great text. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. All the love of Christ for us. More than that, he leads us. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 6, he gives us assurance of sonship. Romans 8, verse 16. And since you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number 7, he helps our infirmities by making intercession for us. Romans 8:26. Ye know not how or what ye should pray for as ye ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And then, of course, number 8, he seals us until the day of redemption. Brother Sutton's favorite verse, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. He seals us. And you know, a seal denotes ownership. And I like the word there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Many waters couldn't quench it, neither could the floods overflow it. And all that a man hath really give for love. All, friends, to be loved of God, to be indwelt by God. All, we should be filled with thanksgiving for the very fact that God has given to us the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. That brings us to 2. We not only should be filled with thanksgiving, but we should realize his presence in our lives. We should be aware of the fact that he is present with us. Notice 1. The disciples couldn't bear the things then which the Holy Spirit has revealed since his coming. The Lord said to his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He's going to be crucified, or he's going to be taken captive in about 2 hours. And he's speaking with his own, and this is what he's saying to them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to guide you into all truth. Notice number 2 there in parenthesis. The word translated bear means to lay hold of in John 10 verse 31. It means carry. It's translated carry in Luke 10 verse 4. And in Matthew 20 verse 12, it speaks of those who are born the heat of the day. When he went to hire workers for the vineyard, and he hired some early and some later, and he speaks of those who had born the heat of the day. You see, our Lord says using the same word, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. No. It would just overwhelm them. Notice 3, they were in no condition to receive, and in fact, they were unable to endure further revelations. Isn't it gracious of God the way he deals with us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't come down with all 10 fingers on the things that are wrong all at once? He's gracious. He deals with one thing at a time. And he leads you on to another, and to another, and to another. And this is how we look at our lives, and we find that this is how we grow in grace. God doesn't jump on us all of us all at once with all, now we do on each other. We do on each other many times, but God doesn't deal with us like that. I'm so glad he doesn't. When he sees me make a mistake that I've made many, many times, he doesn't say, oh, there he does it again. Gabriel, get the club. He doesn't do that. He's very gracious in his ways with us. Very gracious. And so he was gracious with his disciples. He knew that they were filled with sorrow. He knew that they couldn't handle it. We wonder why they after all the times that our Lord spoke of his death and resurrection to them. They didn't even believe that he arose from the dead when they were told. They didn't believe it. You see, until he appeared in their midst, John chapter 20, until he appeared to Peter. And he had, then they remembered what he had said. So, I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit of God within. This is why the people of God should spend time in the Word of God. To give the Spirit of God, since he's the Spirit of Truth, the opportunity to work through the Word with our spirits to acquaint us with the ways of God. Oh, we need this far more than we can imagine. This is something that's necessary for us as a people of God. To know the ways of God, to know the mind of God. For it's only as we know the Word of God that we're going to know the will of God. See, it's in the Word of God that we find the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, number one, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I read in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the will of God. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, about verse 3. In other words, that we're separated from the world, that we're separated unto him, sanctification, that we live a holy life. This is the will of God. It isn't that difficult. You notice, A, why couldn't they bear these revelations? A, their hearts were set on the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Remember what they were doing the night that he was betrayed? Remember what they were doing just a couple minutes before he was speaking this to them? When they gathered together to eat the Passover meal and then he instituted the Lord's Supper? They were arguing among themselves. They were fighting. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I have many things I'd like to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. When our minds are set on our own way, on having our own way, we can't understand the implications of the Word of God. God, it's hard to get through. Our Lord said that. And he's God himself. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When your mind is set that God is going to do a certain thing, and he doesn't do it. Oh, how we can become upset with God. But you see, have we been really listening to God and to what God says? You know, we talk about the prayer of faith. I've asked this of preachers already. What is the prayer of faith? You see, the prayer of faith is a prayer that God answers. Just what is the prayer of faith? A prayer of faith is telling God something. You see, how do you get faith, by the way? Faith is the revelation of the Word of God. It's telling God something that he has promised in his Word, and you're expecting it to come to pass. See, that's what Hezekiah prayed when God told him he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed a prayer of faith. You see, he had no children. And God had promised that a son would continuously reign over on the throne of David. Who's going to be king if I die? And he turned to the wall and he cried to God. And God gave him a son, Manasseh. You see, he prayed a prayer of faith. He told God what he had promised. You see, Moses did the same thing. In Exodus 32 and 33, when God told to Moses, he said, "Stand aside, Moses, I'll kill them off all at once." What did Moses say to God? What will the heathen say? You brought them out of Egypt, but you couldn't take them in. And God had said, I'm bringing you out, and I'm going to take you into the land of the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Hivites. God says, I brought you out that I might bring you in. And Moses just reminded God. And he said, Lord, it's your glory that's evolved. And he prayed for the glory of God. Rather than, you see, he could have been very selfish. For God said, Moses, I'll take you in. And I'll make of you a great nation. Oh no, Moses said, I want these people, you know, to have a heart for God's people. He wanted them to go in. And he said, pardon, I beseech thee, this people. And God turned to Moses and he says there in Exodus 33, I have pardoned. I have pardoned. I'm not quoting Exodus 33. I'm quoting Numbers chapter 14, where Moses said, pardon, I beseech thee, this people. And God says, I pardon. On two occasions, God was going to wipe out the children of Israel and make of Moses a great nation. And Moses turned for the glory of God. And he told God of his glory is more important than Moses' advancement. And oh, I tell you, the glory of God is far more important than Philip's advancement and anyone else's. Oh, for the glory of God. But notice a second. They couldn't bear God's rejection of Israel. And he's turning to the Gentiles. Oh, the early church had a difficulty with that. And these were Jewish boys there. They had all the promises. And if he would have told them that I'm going to make a church of the Gentiles primarily, whew, how do you think that would have gone down? You see, isn't it gracious the way God does things? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come. You can't bear them now, but when he's come, he's going to guide you. And boy, when he guided Peter to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, boy, Acts chapter 11 follows. And Peter had to give an account to everybody else. And you know what Peter said? He said, what can I do? When God gave the Holy Spirit to them as he did to us at the beginning, could I withstand God? He couldn't. If he could have, he would have. You see, and this is the heart of man. This is the way man works. Oh, aren't you glad for the Spirit of God? Indwelling the people of God. Notice 4. This is both most blessed and searching at the same time. Blessed, our Lord did not press upon them what they're not able to receive. You know, we do that sometimes in teaching. We press upon people things that they're not able to receive. They're not ready. And then it's searching. How many a communication he would make to us if we would only bear it. See, Paul had to receive the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In order that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Oh, that we could bear what God would have us do and what God would have us know. But now notice, we should acknowledge his guidance. In verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Notice A, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures is in a unique sense the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice B, there are three classes of people who need guidance. A, the blind. By nature, we're spiritually blind. By nature, we're spiritually blind. There's a lady comes. She hasn't been with us for a little while on the Wednesday morning Bible class with her seeing eye dog. She's out in California getting a new one. This dog has arthritis real bad. A lovely retriever. But she's getting a new seeing eye dog. Blind people need guidance. I tell you, you've never seen a better behaved dog. She goes to sleep. When she comes, she lays right under the pew where she's, this lady sits, and she goes to sleep. Sometimes she snores. the blind, but you know, you and I were just as spiritually blind. For the scripture says, Satan hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. It's a blind that need guidance. Notice B, those who are too weak to walk alone. Romans 8:14. You know, a lot of us are too weak to walk alone. Well, none of us are. How do I know? John 15, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can't do very much. No, he didn't say that. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We need the Spirit of Truth. And then C, those journeying to an unknown country. And you and I are in an unknown country. The ways of Satan and the ways of the world, we don't understand. And the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. But thanks be to God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice C. It says he will guide, not bring. In other words, there must be a corresponding obedience. You know, that lady with the seeing eye dog, if the dog tells her the traffic's coming and she just goes anyway, you see, she has to obey that dog. If she doesn't obey that dog, she's going to be in trouble. And if we don't obey the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So we should acknowledge His guidance. Why? Notice too, He will not speak of Himself. This does not mean that He will not speak about Himself. Because the Holy Spirit has told us a lot about Himself. He's told us in the Word of God that He has sealed us and that He's a seal. He has told us that He guides us. He has told us He makes intercession for us. But He does. Well, He does speak about Himself. He tells us things about Himself. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, He revealed that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit of God. But He doesn't speak of Himself. And that means He doesn't draw attention to Himself. The attention is drawn to the person of Christ and His redeeming work. Notice, He will show you things to come. All the prophetic statements in the epistles concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning future judgment, concerning the wrath of God, etc., etc. In other words, notice, we often talk about Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not simply the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He speaks of Him. And He will show you things to come. No, notice, seven times over, there, as He writes to the church, He says, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But now notice, He's going to be the wellspring of glory. He shall glorify me. A little while you shall not see me. In other words, in less than 2 hours, He was taken from them. He became a captive to Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, and then of the Romans. And finally, He was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Yet a little while, and ye shall not see me. In other words, two, the blessings and ministry of the Holy Spirit are contingent upon the death and resurrection of Christ. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit today had not Christ died and rose again. In other words, it was necessary for our Lord to go away. It was necessary for Him to die, that we might have the Holy Spirit. But now notice, He said, when they see Him again, It's going to bring joy, and all the joy they had when they saw the Lord. So we read in John chapter 20, then were the disciples glad when they had seen the Lord. And then, of course, his ascension to the right hand of God the Father brought greater joy. You see, Peter, who ran scared the night our Lord was betrayed, stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he told that nation, he said, you murdered the Son of God. You killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. And what you see and hear here today, Pentecost, is a result of Christ being exalted to the right hand of God. Time's gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the person of your Son. We thank you that he is indeed all that he claimed to be. That he is who he was. And because of who he was, he could do what he did. And we give you thanks for it. And now we thank you that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. We thank you that we can say we are indwelt by the whole of the Godhead. For to have one member of the Godhead is to have all of the members of the Godhead. So we give you thanks for all that we have because of Calvary. Receive our thanks. Undertake for those in need today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.